This is traditionally in the liturgical calendar, Trinity Sunday follows Pentecost. And I've never had enough courage to preach on the Trinity, because if the minute you try to dissect it and understand it, you end up in some kind of heresy. So today we're going to be singing about God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so this worship service is kind of designed around that, and we're going to land in John 10 later. But he is mysterious. He's three in one. But ultimately, how do we understand him the best? He's relationship. Even in who he really is, he's relationship, and he wants that with us. So we're going to celebrate that today. Father, we bless you, and we honor you, and we praise you, that you are the Holy One, that you are the Worthy One, that you are three in one. And Lord, we just bless you and thank you that you are love. And Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I pray, Spirit of God, you would come and you would breathe on this service as we read your word, as your word is read, as it's sung, as it's declared, that we would encounter you. And I thank you that you want a relationship with us. You are just yearning and you want that. And Lord, I pray we would sense that love today, that yearning, that drawing of your Spirit. Come, Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's prepare our hearts to worship with the prelude. other translations say, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. With you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Lord, that's a passage that is so deep and so profound and so beautiful. I pray, Father, that as we stand in awe of you and receive your love and your mercy, the glory of what you've done, the beauty of what you've done, Lord, that we would fear you with a holy reverential fear and truly tremble before you because you are holy. There is none like you. You are not like us. You are holy, set apart, beautiful, pure, good. You are relationship in and of yourself. Lord, it blows our minds. We can't comprehend that. And we just say we love you. And we honor you, the worthy one, the true one, the faithful one, the good one. Lord, we thank you for 3 anniversaries in the house today and in this past week. The Novaks, Morris, Alan and Fran, and Danny and Janet Kirk. Lord, we just thank you for anniversaries. We thank you, Lord, for Mary Cruz, 96 today. Lord, every year is a gift, and it's not easy, Lord, but you're good and you're faithful. So we thank you for these milestones in these people's lives, Lord, and we bless them. We bless their marriages in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just give you all glory, all honor, and praise. Father, we pray for Mike Travelstead this morning, just having a tough morning. And Lord, we bless Mike in Jesus' name. We speak strength to him. And Lord, we thank you for the couple that we prayed for last week. Lord, that they are better, they're friends. And Lord, we just bless them, and we bless Mike, and we say peace. Peace to his nervous system. Peace be still. In Jesus' name. Father, we bless him. We bless Dixie, Lord, with peace. Father, we pray for Denise and the loss of Don Burmeister, Lord. We pray for that family. God, we and Chuck, we just bless them. We speak peace and comfort to them in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for all who are sick and suffering, and we just pray healing to come, all fear to go in Jesus' name. And we speak your peace, God. You are the Prince of Peace. And I just release that shalom, Lord, over people and over this service, everyone here. Just the shalom of God, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Lord, we pray for Ukraine. I was watching the video today of all of the graves outside of Maripol in the suburbs. Lord, your word says that where great sin abounds, much greater grace abounds. And God, we just pray for grace and comfort for the Ukrainians in Jesus' name. God, that you would deliver them and you would have mercy on them. We bless President Putin because your word says to bless your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And Lord, we bless him in Jesus' name. We pray, Father, you would turn his heart to you. And God, we ask your mercy. We pray for all the grieving, all the hurting. Lord, we ask your mercy. Thank you that you are the soon and coming King. Lord, we need you. Bend the knee, God, and we bow our heads. Lord, we say, come. We ask for your mercy. And we thank you that you're good. Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He who watches over you does not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over you neither slumber nor sleeps. We thank you, Father, that that's who you are. Lord, we give you all glory and honor for baby Elsie in Danielle's womb. Lord, that baby is strong and she's turned and she's no longer breached. And Lord, we just pray peace on Danielle and peace on baby Elsie. And Lord, we just thank you for that new life. And Lord, we pray for a safe delivery. And Lord, we await to see that baby you were just blessed. Comes to mind right now. We just bless Danielle and Jacob and Henry. And Lord, we thank you for that. We pray, Jesus, the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for faithful givers, Lord, and we lift these tithes, these gifts, and these offerings up to you. Father, we pray you'd bless the offerings and you would bless the givers for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing the Gloria Patri today in honor of Trinity Sunday, so if you would stand. Recite one of my favorite creeds today. Chuck's going to lead that. We talked about, am I going to lead it? Is he going to lead it? And Chuck, I just want you to lead that. It's one of my favorite creeds. It's so beautiful, and it probably does the best of anything that I've ever written on just trying to describe who God really is in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Chuck, lead us as we read the Nicene Creed. Ages past. Thank you. to John chapter 10. I can't get away from it, and we're going to continue in that. We've looked at the Old Testament background of that, Ezekiel 34, Psalm 23, Exodus 3. We've looked at that, and today my goal is to at least start. I don't think I'm going to finish, but to at least start and looking at that passage in its context. And if you ever get stuck, and even if you don't get stuck, just a really good biblical study principle is to look at what comes before something and look at what comes after something. And if you're ever stuck and you're like, I don't understand what this is talking about, I don't understand what this means, go backwards and look at what goes before it. And as I was meditating and praying about what to preach today, and I was like, really, John 10 again? And I just can't get away from he is our shepherd. He is our shepherd and everything that that means. And so we're going to look at that, and we're going to go backwards this morning and look at kind of what comes before John chapter 10, because it sheds a profound light on what Jesus is doing and how John put his gospel together. Do you ever wonder, because he's not, as I've said before, he's not like the other gospel writers that write a synopsis, kind of write everything in order. John doesn't do that. And it's very different than the other gospels. And so why did John put his book together like this? Why did he put what goes before in John 9 right before John 10? Why did he do that? And his intent is profound. So, Lord, we just invite you. I pray that you would come. I pray, Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would come and teach us. This is more of a teaching sermon than what I've been doing. And so, Lord, I just pray you come, that you would guide us into truth, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our ears, and the profound truth of what you say in John 10. I pray, Lord, that we would encounter that, that you would enlighten our eyes, enlighten our mind. This was played in the prelude, Come Thou Almighty King. Help us thy name to sing. Help us to praise. Father all glorious, come and reign over us. Come in your incarnate word. Gird on your mighty sword. Our prayer attend. Come and thy people bless and give thy word success. Spirit of holiness on us descend. Yes, Lord, I agree with that. And Lord, come. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes I have exhortations. Sometimes there's preaching. Sometimes there's teaching. And this is more of a teaching sermon. And so I wish I had a cool refrain and we could all be jumping up and down. Hallelujah! But this one's going to be probably more teaching. So John chapter 10, I'm going to read that. And then we're going to go backwards, okay? But I'm going to read John 10 first. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. In verse 1, it says, truly, truly, I say to you. And as I was looking at that, I was like, you go back to John chapter 9. I've preached on this, I can't remember when. I couldn't find it. When I got my new computer, all of my files are all kind of scattered everywhere, so I couldn't find that clearly. But I know I've preached on this in the last 2 years. But John chapter 9, it's a very interesting story. There's this man that is born blind. And you go back to John chapter 8, it's the second of the I Ams. We've talked about the seven I Ams in John. The first one is, I am the bread of life. And then in John 8, it says, I am the light of the world. And then in John 9, you have Jesus healing this man who was born blind. And I'm going to read it because it's so absurd and so ridiculous, the dialogue. And I want you to hear it. And it's crazy what goes on in that passage. And I can read it better than I can say it, because I don't want to sell it short, the absurdity of it. So let's look back in John chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That was what the Jews believed, that if something happened to you and you were born with some kind of ailment, oh, it was sin. Either you sinned or your parents sinned or something horrible. And so, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. That's a sermon right there. Work the works of him who sent me. The church would be healthy if we worked the works and we did what Jesus did. We must work the works. Verse 5, chapter 9. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he's like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So you've got this man who's born blind, and people are arguing back and forth. He can see. And people are like, it's really him. No, it's not really him. And the guy is like, it is. It's me. I'm the blind beggar. It's me. So that's the beginning of the absurdity. I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. So he's telling the truth. They ask, how did this happen? And he tells them exactly. He tells them the truth. They said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Okay? So he starts arguing. They start getting into this theological situation. This is a theological conversation. This man could see. He couldn't see, and he could see. And the disciple or the Pharisees are like, wait a second. And they don't have an issue right now that he can see. which is a miracle, they start going after, well, it's the Sabbath day. And so they're going after Jesus because he did something that in their mind was illegal. Completely discounting the miracle. This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. That's what the Pharisees said, verse 16. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? He doesn't know. He doesn't know. All he knows is that he was blind and he could see. Well, who do you say he is? Well, this guy says, he's a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been born blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you said was born blind? Isn't that insulting? It's completely insulting. And they're in this argument. They call his parents. Is this your son? You say he was born blind. Is this your son? Completely, they're off the rails rude. Is this your son who you said was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. Do you hear the angst in that? He's our son. We know. We know he's our son. We know he was born blind. It's ridiculous, this whole conversation. Verse 21. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ or the Messiah, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So his parents are intimidated. His parents are afraid. Therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So for the second time they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They're not even talking to him in first person or in second person. They're talking to him in third person. And it's just, they're completely demeaning him, and they're completely calling him a liar, and it's so insulting. One thing I do, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and would you not listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. This guy's preaching, man. He's going after it. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us. And they cast him out. They are arrogant, they are prideful, they are belligerent, and we're going to see it in a second. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. The Pharisees were arrogant. They were prideful. They were belligerent. They were stuck in their tradition, and they were blind. They were blind. They could not see. And in John chapters 10, right on the heels of that, and Jesus, that whole thing with the ridiculousness of that conversation just shows how blind and arrogant the Pharisees were. They were out, they were stuck on technicalities, and they were stuck on, the Messiah wouldn't heal on the Sabbath because that's the law. And they were stuck there, and they couldn't open their mind that that was bigger, that there was another application that Jesus wanted to do to that, and that he came to seek and save the lost. He came for that reason. And so Jesus, right on the heels of that, says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." And Jesus is saying right there that he is the Messiah, that no longer do we obey the law and are saved, but he is the door, and if anyone wants to be saved, you must come through him. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. So he says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door. I am the door to the sheep." Jesus, and it goes along with every single one of the seven I ams that we've talked about, that he is the bread, that he is the that he is the light, that later on in John it says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light." And Jesus is very clear, "I am the door." And they stumbled upon that because it didn't fit what they thought. And they had their interpretation of the law, and Jesus was saying, "Hey man, it's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. I came to fulfill the law. I came to fulfill it." Jesus is the door to the sheep. And he's saying, "I am God. I am all of these things." And why did he come? Why did he come? Verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." He came to save. Verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And what Jesus is contrasting here is he's contrasting what grace can do with what the law can do. And the Pharisees missed it. They were stuck on their technicalities. And Jesus has some very harsh things to say about them. If you flip back to Matthew chapter 23, very hard things does he say about the religious leaders of his day. Jesus came to save, and Jesus came to give us life. But what will religion do to us? What will following the law do to us? Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." Woo! Jesus, he's going after him. Verse 27 of Matthew 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And Jesus is contrasting that with the belligerent that we saw in John chapter 9, arguing, some man is miraculously healed. He can see. And they're stuck on, well, wait a second. You're a sinner. You can't possibly. Your parents sinned. And Jesus healed on the Sabbath. So therefore, and they just push him aside and push him away. And Jesus is saying they are whitewashed tombs. They appear good. They appear holy, but they're dead inside, and they're hypocrites. And Jesus said, you can't be saved by following the law. He said, I am the door. You have to come through me. I came to save you. I came to give you life. He didn't come to weigh us down. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us, and he came to set us free from the law of sin and death. We're free from that. He came to give us life, and life more abundantly. Not dead religion. That's not what he came to give us. Who is he? Who is Jesus? He says it twice. I am the good shepherd. Verse 11, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. And the contrast is with what I already said, but then the backstory to that is Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34. And I just want to read that again because it's so profound what Jesus is saying here and doing here. Ezekiel chapter 34. I've lost my scriptures, so hold on just a second. I'm going to have to find it. Ezekiel chapter 34. And this is what Jesus is picking up in those woes to you, scribes and Pharisees. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, surely because my sheep have become prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore you shepherds hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. And that's exactly what was going on in Jesus' day. The Pharisees were condemning people. They were putting law on people. And there was no freedom. And they were taking advantage of them. And then in Ezekiel 34, it says, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabitant places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land. And on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bring back the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. And when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, that's what he's saying. He's not like the religious leaders. He didn't come to condemn. He came to save us. He came to rescue us. He came to help us. He's our advocate, as I talked about last week. And he is a good shepherd. Twice he says that. I am the good shepherd. And in verse 11 and in verse 14, both of them, and it says a good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. You are so loved. You are so loved. And Jesus is the shepherd. And he comes. And he wants to bring us in. And he wants to hold us. And he wants to guide us. And he wants to protect us. He doesn't want to put burdens on our back. He doesn't come to whip us. But he came to save us. and give us life. I will lay down my life for the sheep. One of the things I was reading this week in a commentary, I think it was Keener's commentary, is that shepherds would name their sheep. And like we name our animals, you know, we name our animals sometimes by their color. If you have a black cat, you might name him, you know, Blackie. Or you have a black cat with white socks, you might name him Socks. We usually name our animals with some, that kind of goes with some kind of characteristic. And shepherds would do that. And they would name their sheep. And they will call them by name. And those sheep are fairly stupid, but they know their name. And they know the voice of the shepherd. And when the shepherd calls their name, the sheep will come. And sometimes they would play a flute and play just a little bit, and a little bit of a tune on a flute. And they would play that tune, and the sheep would come running. And my sheep know my voice. Jesus said that. My sheep know my voice. They won't listen to anybody else. My question to you this morning is, have you heard the voice of the shepherd? Have you heard him call you by name? Mary, in the garden tomb, completely overwhelmed with sadness and grief and disappointment, she thought Jesus was the Messiah. She loved him, had been delivered by 7 demons of him, and she comes to pay her last respect, and she can't find him. She can't find him. And Jesus appears to her, but she can't see him. And she thinks he's the gardener. And she starts dialoguing with him. Sir, if you know where he is, tell me. And he speaks her name, Mary. And when Jesus spoke her name, her eyes were open and she realized it was Jesus. He knows your name. He knows your name. And he loves you. And he sees you. Being a Christian isn't about coming to church. It's not just that. Being a good moral person. Being a Christian is hearing Jesus call your name. I love you. I died for you. And acknowledging that and being born again. And hearing him calling you, wooing you, and having a relationship with you. On this Trinity Sunday, God the Father sent Jesus his Son to die on the cross for your sins. Jesus paid it all. He loves you so much that he willingly went to the cross. And in John chapter 10, he keeps saying that he's going willingly. He's going willingly. I lay my life down. I lay my life down. I lay my life down. Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep, died on the cross for our sins. And he's resurrected in power. He's ascended on high. And he's left his Holy Spirit here to comfort us, to be with us, to strengthen us, and equip us so that we can bring in other lost sheep. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. John chapter 9, they were blind. And they were trying to obey the law and getting caught up in technicalities, and they couldn't see Jesus right there in front of them. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded. Why are we seeing what we're seeing in our country right now? What in the world is going on? 1 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers that they cannot see the light of the glory of Christ. And as we fall deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into sin, that leads us into deceit, that leads us into delusion, and then that leads to demonic strongholds. That's what we're seeing in our nation right now. And Jesus came to give us life. He came to set us free. He is the great shepherd of the sheep, and he needs us. It's all hands on deck right now, y'all. All hands are lost in deceit, that are lost. And we need to come to the shepherd and let him change us. Let him heal us and give us life so we can go out. And as he leads and as he directs, that we can bring in the lost shepherd, the lost sheep to the shepherd. Do you know that you're loved? Do you know that he knows your name? Do you know that? There is a depth of intimacy. There is a depth of peace. There is a depth of communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that the Lord wants to take us deeper. And it begins with our yes. Will you hear? And will you heed? Father, we thank you, Jesus, that you are the great shepherd of the sheep. Lord, we don't want to be blind like the Pharisees were, that we're stuck in religion, that we're stuck in their way of thinking, and they couldn't see you for who you are. I pray, Father, that you would open our eyes, that we would know you as the door. There's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Jesus, you are it. You are the door. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. And Lord, I pray that if we don't know you, and we've never gone through that door, that today would be our day. And Lord, as we have come through that door, Lord, I thank you that there are depths of your life came to give us life. Give us life abundant. We just say yes to that. And Lord, we want more of you. We thank you that you are a good shepherd. And I pray that you would lead us, that you would guide us, that you would fill us, that we wouldn't be stubborn sheep, but that we would be humble sheep. And that when you call us by name, that we would run to you and allow you to do everything you need and you want to do in our lives. We say yes today. We say yes to you. We bless you and we honor you and we thank you that you are the great shepherd of the sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing Lead On, O King Eternal. And as we sing that song, you don't have to come up here and pray, but just say, Lord, I want more of you. I want to know what it means that you are the good shepherd. Let's stand and sing Lead On, O King Eternal. Father, we thank you that you are the King. We thank you, Lord, that you're faithful. We thank you that you are the Good Shepherd. We say it twice. I am the Good Shepherd. And Lord, we come to you and we ask you to lead us. We ask Father, fill us, lead us, guide us. Give us your heart for the lost. Give us your heart for our neighbors. Lord, open our eyes to see what you see. Open our ears, Lord, that we can hear your voice more distinctly. And Lord, give us courage and boldness to follow you all the days of our life. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.